Now, Father, we thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for giving us the Spirit as well, who helps us understand our relationship to Christ. And we thank you for giving us your Word. And Father, we ask that you would bless our time in your Word, that you would deepen our understanding of our identity in Christ. We ask for your help in these things, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles there, please open up to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 1 and read right through to verse 4. Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I want us to begin by reflecting on who we are. Who is it? What is it that defines me? Is it the decisions that I've made that define me? Or have I made those decisions because of who I am at my core? Who am I? Is it the school that I went to that defines me? Is it the university that I graduated from? Is it the decisions I've made throughout my career? Is it the position that I held? What is it that defines me? Is it the family that I'm from? Is it the person I've married? Is it the children that I have or the children that I've raised? Are my children what define me? Is it the heartache that I've experienced? The tragedy? The loss? The period of deep sadness? Is that what defines me? Who am I? Who am I? Who are we? It's such a searching question, isn't it? It's so deep and profound that without it, it's almost terrifying to think of not being able to answer this question. Our society today is wrestling with this question in such huge and profound ways. We're inventing new categories and new labels of describing ourselves in the hopes of having a deeper sense of fulfillment and a more secure identity. What we're going to see in this chapter in Colossians is that the Christian is someone who has a completely new identity. Our identity comes from someone far greater than we will ever meet, from an experience far deeper than we will ever have, and from a label and from a relationship that is far deeper than any label could ever give us. Who we are is what matters. And Christians have had a fundamental change of identity. We aren't just people who have stopped doing one thing and started doing another. We are people who have had a radical change in our identity. We are completely new. It's so deep that it's as if we've gone from death to life. And that's because that's what's happened. We've gone from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you've got Christian friends, and you chat to them and you realize that you have different views on certain things, you might be wondering, why is it that they think so differently? Well, it's because they're starting from a different starting point. They have a completely different identity. And if you're here today as a Christian, as many of you are, I hope a deeper understanding of our identity, who we are as Christians, will help us walk and live out that Christian life. 2 points on our identity. The Christian is someone who has been raised with Christ. And secondly, the Christian is someone who has been hidden with Christ. Raised and hidden, that's where we're heading. Let's look at verse 1. Point 1, we are raised with Christ. And verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, Paul is continuing the logic that he began in the previous chapter. If you've got your Bibles open there, I encourage you to have something open, either a phone or a Bible. You'll see in the previous chapter that Paul has just finished warning them not to go back to these rites and rituals, these regulations that they were searching for and hoping would bring a deeper spiritual experience. But Paul has said, don't go after those things. You've come to Christ. Don't go back to these rules and regulations, these things that promise a deeper, more profound relationship or spiritual experience. Don't look to those things for your security and your assurance. Keep looking to Christ. In those verses in chapter 2, verse 20, he said that we have died to those things. We have died to these rules and regulations, these basic principles that are at work in the world. These rules and regulations which promise so much and yet are utterly powerless in delivering them. The true power of the Christian walk lies in a deep understanding of who we are. Well, who are we? We have been raised with Christ. We are the people that have been resurrected with Christ. Two things to say about this little phrase. If then you have been raised with Christ. Firstly, Paul isn't saying if then you have been raised as if, well, some of you have been raised and some haven't. Actually, what he's saying is he's making a statement that he assumes is true. And the second thing to note is that the resurrection that he's referring to is spiritual. So let me kind of gather those two thoughts. It's inclusive and it's spiritual. And the sense of what this verse is pushing at is saying, since you have been raised, in brackets, spiritually, with Christ, seek the things that are above. In other words, if you are a believer, you have been raised. You have been raised spiritually. When we come to Christ, we enter into a profound and deep relationship with him. He enters into us and he takes up residence in our heart and in our lives, but we also enter into him by his Spirit. It's a living and dynamic relationship. Think of the relationship between a limb in the body and the head of the body. They are connected. What happens to the limb affects the head. What happens to the head affects the limb as well. When we become a Christian, we become so deeply connected to Christ that what has happened to him becomes our experience. And so tightly bound to him that the events that he experienced physically, we experience spiritually. He entered into this world, announced the arrival of a new kingdom, died for sin, and was raised to life. As we come into relationship with Christ, as Christ enters into our life, we respond to the gospel. We put our lives under the trust of this new king. And we too die to sin and are raised to life. What happened to him physically happens to us spiritually. We've still got our physical deaths ahead of us, and we've still got a very physical and real resurrection to come. But we've begun to experience the spiritual effects of what happened to Christ. Christ gave his life for sin. At the heart of being raised with Christ is the reality that what caused our death, our sin, has been dealt with. We have been forgiven. To be raised with Christ is to be forgiven. That is what it means to be raised with Christ. We are those who are now in a new relationship with God. Our sin is no longer counted against us. We are free to stand in God's presence. The implication of being raised with Christ is that we now have a new orientation, a new direction, a new focus in life. We seek the things that are above. The word to seek means that is something that we keep doing. We don't just do it as a one-off event like we do when we move to a new place. We search for a new church, a new job, a new place to live. The seeking is something we keep doing. It's something we do regularly and consistently. What we seek for is what we long for, what we desire. It's what we prioritize in life. In verse 2, it's what we set our minds to. We are to seek the things that are above, to focus our attention on where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, this is most likely an allusion to Psalm 110, which Shireen just read for us, in which God gives his Son the position of greatest authority at his right hand. It's an invitation for the Son who has performed his priestly role to now take up his kingly role. It is the position of all authority at the right hand of the Father. And as the Son has done all that was necessary for him and all that was called on him to do, he now sits at the right hand of the Father, awaiting the day when all the enemies of God will be brought under control and he will be given a kingdom that is complete. To seek the things above is to long for and to look for and to desire and to be focused on the perfect reign of God's perfect King. I've got an extended quote from Dick Lucas's commentary on Colossians. I found it so helpful that I didn't know how to. I thought just cutting it down might butcher it and we'll lose the sense of it. But I hope this paragraph is helpful. The first imperative, to seek Christ, is grounded upon the fact that Christians have been raised with Christ. This vividly describes what it means to be a true believer, alive from the dead. The miracle of conversion has freed the Colossians from the religious systems of their world. We saw that in chapter 2:20. The distinctive mark of the new faith is that in the old accustomed sense of the word, it is not a religion at all. It is not a human system linked to earthly sanctuaries, regulations, and rites. It has no essential center of authority in this world, for its center is the heavenly Christ. Neither is it an exercise in interior spirituality or mysticism or visionary enthusiasm. Set free from such subjectivism, the Christian man or woman is simply one who has been granted a relationship with the exalted Christ at God's right hand. This relationship they pursue vigorously and develop by seeking the things above. We have been raised with Christ, and we concentrate our efforts, we prioritize, we focus, we lift our eyes onto the heavenly Christ. How ironic it is that the very ideas that the Colossians might be tempted to do or to be involved in, these rules, do this, don't do that, try this, try that, these things that promise a deeper sense of relationship or closeness to God, these things that promise more security, these very earthly things, Paul is saying, if you want to know God more, if you want to be clear on things, don't do these earthly things. Lift your eyes. Focus on Christ. He is the one who deserves all our attention. These rituals, these rites, they promise so much, but they have no power. Lift your eyes from the earthly things and focus them on Christ. Well, does all this heavenly mindedness mean that we become less and less relevant? Well, I think for myself at least, I don't know about you, but a little more heavenly mindedness would probably mean I'd be a little more effective in my evangelism, in my sharing. I'm sure I could do with a few more moments in the day, thinking, reflecting, focusing my attention on God's priorities and God's agenda for this world. What we're going to see over the next few weeks is that shifting our mind and our hearts up to where Christ is actually has very real and practical earthly implications for us. If you cast your eye just down chapter 3, we'll see that focusing on the reign of Christ has a profound effect on our own godliness. It affects the relationships that we have for each other in church. It affects how we interact with each other in our own households. Keep looking down chapter 3. It affects the way we work, the way we witness to the outsider in chapter 4. If we're going to make any real progress in the Christian faith, we need to be clear on our identity. We have been raised with Christ. And we are to seek where he is seated. This is what we long for. This is what we direct our prayers towards when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. This is what we sang about in our first hymn. Hail him who saves you by his grace. Crown him, Lord of all. What do we long for? We long for Christ's perfect reign. What do we keep our attention on? Where he is, at God's right hand. We've been raised with Christ, and the implication is that we are to seek his where he is. We are to set our minds on things above. Point one. Let's look at point two. The second thing that we need to be clear about as Christians is that our lives are hidden with Christ. Verses 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Paul gives us the reason why we should keep focusing on the perfect reign of Christ. We have died. We have died. We died when Christ died, and now our lives are hidden with God. What does it mean, this little phrase, that our lives are hidden with God? Well, two things that the commentators reckon. Firstly, it conveys a sense of security and safety. If we think about the biblical story, we begin with Adam and Eve, we end with Revelation. God made the world and enters into a relationship with humanity, and at the end, God establishes his perfect kingdom as he deals with sin. Adam and Eve were in perfect relationship with God, and yet they broke it. And when God came to confront them on that, what did they do? All they wanted to do was hide. They sewed fig leaves together and hid themselves from God. If we fast forward to the end of the Bible, we see when God comes, we see in Revelation chapter 6, this prophetic vision describing all the kings of the earth, the generals, the rich, the powerful, the slave and the free, everyone who is not in relationship with God, crying out to the caves and the rocks, fall on us and hide us, for the wrath of the Lamb is to come. What does man do when he is in the wrong with God and God confronts him? He hides. And yet right in the middle of the biblical story is one man who stood in our place. And when confronted by God for sin, he didn't hide. No fig leaves, no trees, no caves, no mountain. He took our place and stood condemned for us. that man, Jesus Christ, is now the only safe place for you and I, for every single human being who is under the influence and the power of sin. Every single one of us has only one safe place, and that is Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no safe place. Christ is our peace and our safety. He is the rock of ages who has been cleft for us. The second thing that Paul has in mind is that just as Christ is currently hidden, he has ascended to glory and his glory is now veiled. Just as Christ is now veiled and we are in Christ, raised with him, so the glory of Christ is veiled and our lives too, and the glory that we experience with Christ is also hidden. One day Christ will return, and the reality is that we will experience his glory as well. When Christ, who is our life, appears, his glory will be revealed. And our lives, our humble, meager lives, will be seen for what they are, glorious, because of who we have trusted. Can you see how our identity is bound up in Christ? Everything that happened to him has started happening to us spiritually. We are in him and he is in us. Christ died and we have died with him. Christ has been raised and we have been raised with him. Our lives are hidden with Christ, and one day we will appear with him. So let's keep seeking where Christ is, longing for that perfect reign, longing for his kingdom to come. One of the things I love about the way God has arranged his word and the different types of genres that he's included in it is that right in the middle we have this book of Psalms, these songs, these expressions that shape our desires. And Psalm 84 does that. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Who am I? I have been fundamentally changed by Christ. I have a completely new identity. If you are in Christ, you have been raised with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ. And we can now seek what is above. Setting our hearts and minds on what is above, we will now be able to walk our Christian life, live out our Christian life, walking in godliness and holiness. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for his perfect sacrifice for sin. We thank you that he has been raised. And Lord, we long for and desire and look forward to his perfect reign. Father, help us to focus our hearts and our minds on where Christ is now, knowing that that is our future and our lives are safe with him. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.